Good morning. Boy, I'm a tall guy. I guess I'll lift this up. Pays to be tall sometimes. Sometimes pays to be short. Good to see so many from Nassau. Got to know some more folk from there when we were. Had the privilege to be down there in February and look forward, Lord willing, to be back next February again. Good to see everyone here. Good crowd, as Brother Ross said. Trust that you've already been blessed through the songs. And as we look into God's Word, we pray you'll yet receive another blessing. I want to look at Titus this morning. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This morning we want to look at God's grace for us. God's grace for us. I've been looking at this for some time and never seemed to get the right time, and I felt the Lord wanted me to use it. So we feel that it's His will today that we speak from these few verses. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm sure the Lord will bless our hearts this morning with the reading of His holy and precious Word. If we were to turn to Genesis 6 and 5, we need not turn there. We would read that God looked down and He saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Quite a contrast to what He saw in Genesis 1:31. It says, and God looked down and He saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And now, in Genesis 6, every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. But there's a footnote, however, to the universal destruction that God is about to do, send the flood. And let me say, it's not only a footnote, but it is a new chapter in the history of mankind. Because verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of all this wickedness, God reaches down and shows His marvelous grace. It is interesting to note, it is the first time that grace is mentioned in the Scripture. In a time, as I just said, with all the wickedness, God shows His grace. The word in the Hebrew means to bend or to stoop. And when there was actually physical giants in the land and their wickedness was great, God saw a spiritual giant, Noah, just man, and God showed His grace. Reminded of Romans 5 and 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We sometimes sing grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. The word grace means unmerited love and favor of God in Christ. There was nothing that we could do to merit God's grace. Nothing that we could say It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that, doesn't it? For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourself. See, nothing we could do today to merit God's grace. It is a gift of God. That's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. So this morning we want to look at seven simple points from the verses that we read. We're going to be dealing with those verses. How God's grace is for us. The first one we want to look at is God's grace brings us to know Christ. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. God's grace brings us salvation. It brings instruction. It brings warning. But it brings a hope. Looking for that blessed hope. And it brings a new relationship. And it brings us fitness for His service. First, God's grace brings us to know Christ. The grace of God has appeared unto all. You know, it wasn't like that at the very beginning. And God, in His matchless grace, sent His Son to come down to a sinful world that He might show His grace, that we might know Him. God's grace brings us to know Him. And if He had not come, friends, we would have never have known Him. But He did come. And thank God for everyone who has responded to Him today. And it was after the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, He gave that great command, didn't He? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As I said, up till then, it was only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord told them when He first sent them out, don't even go into the cities of the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. That's me and you. But now, look at the difference in Mark 16 and 15. He says, go ye into all the world. Saints, that includes me and you today. And if you're here without Christ, that includes you today. God sent His Son to come into the world that we might know Him. And listen at the message, what the Lord Jesus asked them to preach. He that believeth would be saved. But then it says, he that believeth not would be damned. Friends, if you're here today and you've never received Christ, that's sad to go out of this life rejecting the Lord Jesus. To be damned in hell in torment forever. That would be sad for that. That don't need to be. Because He says, he that believeth shall be saved. That's the good news today. It's the same message today as it was when the Lord Jesus gave that command. Back there in Mark 16 and verse 15. And Paul seems to pick it up, doesn't he? In Romans 1, 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. I ask today, have you ever believed? Have you ever confessed your sin, acknowledged to God that you're a sinner? Paul said he wasn't ashamed to tell that. Maybe back of Paul's mind, he might have had the words of the Lord Jesus who said, if you'll be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you on that day. I don't know. But I know his main aim was why he was not ashamed. He said, because it's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. What he is saying, it is a dynamite. I was thinking this morning as I was going over the message, and people of my age and probably a little bit younger remember when we didn't have the backhoe and we didn't have the trencher to dig our septic tanks and our water systems. I remember an old guy from Bogue, used to call him Jake, was named Jacob. Man, he used to drill those holes and put the dynamite in and let that charge off. And it was to crush the rock. It was to break the hard rock. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. God's word is like a dynamite. It could break the hardest heart of a sinner. And it could save you. It could change a sinner to a saint. That's what God's word can do. That's what the power of the gospel can do. Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe it. Have you believed it is my question today. But then our second point, this grace brings us salvation. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. It has brought me and you salvation, as I just said, to everyone that would believe it. Saints, it would take volumes of books to delve into the grace of God, and we would still just touch the surface. But Paul sums it up very good, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, when he says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And you probably heard me say this before, and I don't mind repeating it. How rich was he in glory? Beloved, he owned everything. And he stooped so low as to leave that throne on high and to come down and be born with the animals. In a stable, not a home that he even owned, a borrowed home, and at best a stable. That's how poor he was. And for a crib, a God of glory came and now clothed his. But that's really not how poor he was. Let me take you a little bit further, and I want you to see the grace of our God to me and you this morning. Let's go to Gethsemane. He's taken three of his disciples to the innermost part of that garden. And he said, now watch and pray while I go yonder. And there it says, he's in deep agony. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. As he anticipates being made a sin offering for me and you. You want to know how poor he became? Look at him this morning. He's blood in his face. And the blood is like sweat from his brow. Mingle with the sand. And listen at his sob. Oh my God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know, heaven was silent. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but I do know. But saints, if you really, really want to know how poor he became, come with me one more time. And let's go up to Calvary. And he's there hanging between heaven and earth. And a holy God who knows all our sin has placed them upon him. And a holy God strikes violently down upon his son. Not because he had committed any sin, but because of my sin and yours. And that there we see how poor he becomes, that even his God is forsaken for my sake, for your sake. Beloved, you'll never see grace any greater than that. That you and I might be made rich this morning. Rich with his salvation. Listen, listen, saints. Made children of God. He owns everything. And dearest sons, heirs of God, joined his with his son, Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No evil spirit. Yet, for our sakes he became poor. No mortal tongue can ever thank him sufficiently for his marvelous grace for me and you. Yes, that grace has brought us salvation. Paul picks it up in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, today again, if you're here without Christ, God's salvation is not your time. God's salvation is based on His time. And God's time is right now. You might not have to list needing comfort, but right now God gives you to come and accept it as your Savior. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a day of salvation. And now Paul says that day has come. For everyone who would receive it, tomorrow, friends, is not yours. That's God's. Today is your time. First Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is kept. Both the omnipotent hand of God, who says He holds the waters in the palm of His hand, keeps me in you. He who God keeps is well kept. One day, we're not only saved from the penalty of sin now, you've already overknown, thank God, we'll never have to answer for another single sin. That what we've asked for forgiveness, they're forgiven. And now in the present we're saved from the power of sin. And one day, say, from the very presence of sin, when we get to heaven and be in that place where there's no sin to take, nothing that defiles. Looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll be in that place where I'll never sin again. Paul says, it is the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, Paul is at Ephesus, and he's giving his farewell to the saints. He says, you're going to see my face no more. And they're pleading with Paul. Paul, don't you go. Paul, don't go. They can take your life. He says, I don't count my life for anything. It doesn't matter what they can do, so long as I can preach Christ. He says, I don't count my life. What, nothing that I might finish the course which the Lord Jesus has given to me. And he says this, and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel of the grace of God is nothing less than a message of God's undeserved favor to guilty, ungodly sinners who are doomed for an everlasting hell. Let me see in you. And Paul says, I will do anything to tell that message to those who are lost in this. May God give me and you that same burden, but for it. That there'll be nothing, nothing that will hold us back from telling lost sinners of the grace of God. My time is going so fast. Thirdly, God's grace brings instruction. Isn't it just like our God is teaching us? Teaching us, there in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us how to live after conversion. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Soberly means honest. Honestly, sincere, straightforward, be straightforward. Righteously means just do what is right, no matter what anybody else does. Sometimes you say, well, the preacher does that, I can do it. Or an elder does that, I can do it. Or she does it, or he does it. What he's saying, live righteously. No matter what anybody else does, you live right. That's what Paul says. And then he says, live God. That means simply, in a godly manner. Not holier than thou, but live like God wants to live. Ephesians 4:22 says this. We're talking about now, this grace teaches us, brings us instruction. And God is gracious. And He's telling us now, once we're saved, in Ephesians 4:22, that we should put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Put off the old man. What Paul is simply saying, all that a person was before is conversion. All that we were as a child of Adam, what he is saying, put it off quickly. Put it off permanently. You know, as far as the believer's position in Christ is concerned, the old man was crucified and buried with Christ when he got saved. But in practice, the believer should reckon it to be dead. And here Paul is emphasizing the positional side of the truth. We have put off the old man once and for all. The Lord Jesus said to Timothy, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that will always be. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a well-known verse, and Paul says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Take note, he says, behold, all things have become new. Notice he says this, if anyone be in Christ, not if they say they are, but if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The words in Christ are the key to the passage. You know, it's not true as yet, but as I progress as a Christian, my desire should be, my practice should be more like my position. That's the way it should be. But so many times, so different. But one day, saints, the two is going to come together in agreement. My practice and my position going to get home to glory. Put off all these things. Put aside. Rid yourselves of them, he says. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Put them all away, Paul says. This is not that's anything that should be for the Christian. And then he says, lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, don't lie. Stop lying is what he says. There is nothing, let me say it like this, there is no such thing as a little white lie. All lies are big. And all lies are black in the sight of God. So what is saying? Put him off. Practically by refraining from lying. Because lying is one of the things which belong to the old man. And Paul says, put it off. There's no place for that in the life inside of God. But grace brings us warning, teaching us that denying all of godliness and worldliness. Warning how not to live. Our initial response to grace must be denying ungodliness. But so many times we want to go the way of the world. And John picks it up in his epistle. And isn't that what he says? In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. That is strong grace. Saints, our hearts cannot own both loves. A heart for the world and a heart for God. That's impossible. And John makes it clear. Don't love the world. You look, listen, saints. He says, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. When a bank is failing, smart people do not deposit money in it. I will. When a foundation is crumbling, wise builders will not continue to build. Someone has said, a love for the world is like when the Titanic was going down, rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You say, that would be crazy. Everybody's got to get ready to save a life. The boat's going under. Listen, saints, the world is going down. It's going under. Why are we placing so much into it? I'm guilty this morning. I'm guilty of putting so much time into it. He says it's passing away. But the Word of God abides forever. That's where we need to place it. That's where we need to place our head. So much for that. Fifthly, this grace brings us hope. I wanted to get to this point this morning. It's just looking for that blessed hope and worst certainty. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope. Paul says, if in this life only we have opened Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Say there's much more to come. Jesus is coming again. We got a blessed hope. We look at so much trial we're going through, so much sickness all about. Cheer up. It's not our home. We're going home. There's never going to be any more sickness. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. The one true hope and expectation of the believer is seeing Jesus and being like him. How the heart of the believer longs for that day. We should be looking and longing for his arrival. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then we shall be like him. Like him. Not like him in his deity, but like him in that we'll never sin again. What a day that's going to be. If I go away, says I will come again. A promise that brings hope. A promise to troubled hearts. I will come back. His desire is to have us with him one day. He says, I'm going short. And I'm going to go back. And I'm coming back one day that you could be with me eternally. What a day, not just spectators of his glory, but sure, and it all says for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. To die is gain. I was thinking about that over and over this morning. You know, it's the state after that Paul is talking about. Not the act of dying. That's not so much gain. But the consequences of dying, that's gain to every believer. You might say, well, how? Listen, the moment of absence here is presence there to be with him. It is gain for every believer because what we will lose, we'll lose a sinful body. No more trials, no more sorrow. No more pain. And listen, no more enemies. We'll lose all that. So it's gain. And it's gain that we'll get a glorified body. And we'll be with Christ forever. There'll be joy. Reunion with departed saints. And we'll be like Christ. Death to the unsaved. If you're here without Christ today, would be great loss. None of this would be yours. Listen at what it says in verse 14, a special people who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar, meaning belonging solely to one or to be distinguished, a distinguished people. Second Peter puts it like this. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter turns the privileges of the believer to the privileges of the believer and shows again that we are God's special people. You know, these things that he is saying is ours, was for the children of Israel. In Exodus 19, it says, now therefore, if thou indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, ye shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God had promised that to his people, but they had lost it because of disobedience. And now he promises it to me and you. We are his favorite people today, a peculiar people. I must end up. I just want to touch the last point. Grace brings us fitness to serve. None of us was worthy to serve him. But yet God has chosen us for his service. Isn't that what it says? A peculiar people, verse 14, zealous of good works. Now we've been set free from sin. God can use me and you. Are we willing today to let him use us? Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of good works. No. That would be contrary to salvation by grace. But unto good works. Works never produce salvation. We know that today. But salvation always produces works. Good works. A man is not justified by works, but a justified man works. We know works are the fruit and not the root of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And here we have, it was Christ for us. By grace he saved us. Through faith, it's Christ in us. And unto good works, it is Christ through us. If you will let him use us for your honor and glory. I'll read this last verse and we'll close. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, vessels of dishonor, he's talking about, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In God's house, if a man purge himself from the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. A long time before Paul said, come out from among them. Long before that, Paul said, come out from among them. Paul says, be separate from the world. You see, thanks. As we close, God doesn't show favorites. God is holy. God will not and cannot use an unclean vessel. It must be clean. And he has made us fit by removing our sin. But if we continue in sin, he cannot and will not use us. Prepared for every good work. That means to be equipped to be able to share from the Word of God. I close with this statement from John Newton, that man who was a seller of slaves and wicked man. Every other word was almost an oath. Man who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton said this, I am not what I ought to be, how imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, and I am not what I hope to be. Says, but though I am not what I ought to be, and what I wish to be, and what I ought to be, thank God I am not what I once was. Every one of us can say that today, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of the grace of God for us. I am not what I once was. May God bless his word. Father, we're so thankful today that your grace came and appeared to all men and brought us to know Christ. That grace has brought us salvation, has given us instruction and warning and hope, a new relationship, and made us fit for your service. We could say, like Paul this morning, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. Minded again of those words of John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, we pray today, if there's anyone here still blind and listening, that before they leave the chapel today, they'll know the joy of sins forgiven. We pray now your pardon with your blessing as we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. I know I had a lot of detail and didn't get through too much of it, but trust that something's been a blessing to your heart. Thank you so much.